earlier. Just feels like fall. And the ducks are number one. I don't know. The weather gets colder and it starts. The idea of putting on a fire is starting to sound better to me. I call it soup weather. I love to make soup when it gets cold outside. And I tried to make a Thai coconut chicken soup this week called Tom Kha Gai. And I thought it was pretty good. So it feels like fall. Pretty soon it'll be cold enough. We're going to need to start firing up the sauna for another season of sauna discipleship, where some of you guys, your preacher wants to make you sweat, and we're going to figure out ways how to do that. So this morning we're in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and interesting things that the sermonator has us considering in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a discussion on rest. If I'm asking you, how are you feeling today? Are you feeling well rested today? How much do you value a good night's sleep? How important is rest to you? I'd say it's up there pretty high on the list of priorities. We've got our new grandson, Noah, and they invested in, and they got a great deal on it, a bassinet thing called a snoo. Have any of you guys heard of this? A snoo? They're like crazy expensive. They have sensors on, they strap Noah into this, and it plays ambient sounds that remind like the heartbeat in the womb and all of this other stuff. And it has a gentle kind of gyration that mimics, you know, like floating in amniotic fluid maybe or something like that. And I don't know, I've never had technology like this when we had kids, but the idea of something being able to give them even a few more minutes of sleep. And so when the baby starts to fuss, they're wrapped in there, it keeps his arms in from flying up. You know how they have the phantom thing when babies, like their arms flail and wake them up. But as he starts to fuss, it starts to gyrate even more. And it just kind of does everything it can to keep that baby asleep as long as possible. Rest is pretty important to us. How much do you value a good night's sleep? So let's dig into our text this morning. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Remember last week we were talking about this wilderness generation. This generation that did not trust in God, and rather they chose to ignore what God had to say. Well, God's rest is something that we're all created to enter into. It wasn't just for the wilderness generation. It wasn't just for the Jewish people, but a true promised land of rest is what's being talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's greater than any geographically located promised land. The rest available now to us, I think of it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, even now, is available to us. It's where God's will is done. We can enter into that, and we can be obedient to God in the kingdom. And every time we step into a deeper relationship with God, we're stepping deeper into a place of rest. A place of rest. The sermonator commands us to be fearful, though, of the very real possibility of missing out on that rest. He goes on to say, "For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my rest." Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Let me say a word about the anger of God. It's something we need to wrap our minds around as Christians. Because the anger of God is something that a lot of people just don't understand. And even a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't understand the anger of God. You see, God is not some benign, senile old guy with a big long white beard, stroking his beard, floating around in clouds somewhere, apathetic and uncaring about our sin. God doesn't say, well, boys will be boys. God doesn't shrug his shoulders about your sin. He doesn't say, well, they're doing the best they can, and they're getting pretty close, or that doesn't really matter because they're doing this, or that's not God. God is not like that. Well, we have problems with the idea of anger, the anger of God, because a lot of what we have to compare it to is fallen and sinful forms of human anger. We suffer as a society from just perversions of anger and outlashing. And a lot of the broken human anger, we experience it in different ways, road rage, people just losing it, and we don't even understand why. God isn't like that. God doesn't lose it. He doesn't arbitrarily just explode and go after you. He's not like that. So some things I want you to consider and think about and search the scriptures about this. Some of the ways that God interacts with people when it's talking about God being angry. First of all, God's anger is not abusive. It's not a degrading, abusive kind of thing. It's not impulsive. He's not flying off the handle. It's not sadistic, meaning truly detrimental to you in a way to destroy you and harm you forever. It's not for the purpose of destroying relationships. A lot of anger destroys relationships. But God's anger actually clears the way for deeper relationships in truth to come. He helps us with his anger. God's anger is always in line with truth or reality. There's always very clear reasons for it, even if we don't like the reasons. God's anger always brings about justice. We talk a lot about the mercy of God, but a lot of times we shy away from talking about the justice of God and that anger through which that he brings his justice about sometimes. God's anger always clears the way for true love to flourish. And true love isn't like, just whatever makes you happy, just do whatever you want. It really doesn't matter in the end. I'm going to take care of everything anyway. Just, God's not like that. That's a demonic idol of a God that we create in our own image to help us justify doing what we would just want to do ourselves. So a God who only affirms and doesn't care about sin, that's a lie. A God who expects nothing of you and doesn't care whether you keep his commands or not, that is a lie from hell. A God who doesn't react in rebellion, a God who doesn't react to wrongdoing, including a rebellious lack of trust in God, that's not true. God's not apathetic. God is not uncaring. See, the thing about God is he is passionate about you. A God without anger cannot be a God of justice and cannot be a God of love. Because real love is always going to fight for you. You understand this a little bit as a parent, don't you? For those of you who have kids, real love is going to fight for your child any way you need to and any way you can. God has anger because God is love. God is truly love. He cares about the covenants that you've made with him. He cares about his relationship with you. He cares about your relationship with other people. He cares about his image in you. We all are made in the image of God, and God cares about that. And God cares about the ways that we mar that and try to destroy that and break that up by giving into sin and through sin being done to us. He cares. He loves. All right, enough on that. What about this other phrase? The rest that has been ready since he made the world. See, the plan all along, the plan from the very beginning, the thing that God longs to do and longs to give to you is to have you enter his rest, to have you come into his rest. But it takes faith for you to see, to receive what God longs to give to you. How do you get to that faith? Or how do you get to that rest? You need to have faith. You need to trust. You need to obey. He created you with a purpose. God really wants to give you your heart's desire. I'm not talking about his heart's desire. I'm talking about your heart's desire. But the problem is our desires are so crooked and they lead us so far astray that God has to go through a process of helping us refine our desires so that we get turned around right. So that we begin to desire things that are good and true and beautiful. And we begin to desire things that are good for us and good for building relationships, that are in line with the truth, things that are going to grow love and not squelch it or destroy it. God wants to give you the best and purest desires of your heart. He really does. He's not curmudgeonly about this. But it takes faith, and it takes trust, and it takes humility, and it takes time for us to grow into that, to become the people that he has dreamed for all of us to become. And he's dreamed this since before the world was created. He's dreamed of having you enter in to the pureness of his rest that he has available to you. The Sermonator keeps bringing us back to this place of comparison to the wilderness generation, this history lesson from Psalm 95 that we talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Numbers, the story of the wilderness generation. You see, we've all been given a promised land of rest, and all of us are standing on the edge of this promised land, and we have to all make a choice whether we're going to step into this promised land of rest or not. That is the comparison that the Sermonator is making now with what he's saying. So, but like the wilderness generation, we don't just jump right in. We send out our feelers. We send out our spies. We test the waters. We get our reports. And none of us actually wants to just jump in. We want to have the best information. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know what it's going to be like. So I come to church and listen to Calvin try to convince me what it's going to be like and if I really actually do this. But none of us actually ever wants to make that big plunge because it's scary. And sometimes our life circumstances have to force that. Because we look into the promised land of rest, and we know that this is a good land. But we also see all of the obstacles that are in the way of this rest. Walls that touch the sky. A land filled with giants. Do any of you have giants in your circumstances? Sometimes they just seem so huge, our circumstances. And what do we do in the face of these kinds of giants? Well, we stand on the wall sometimes. A lot of us are prone to excessive worry and excessive anxiety. We don't even know how to live without that constant stress of some kind of anxiety, that ball that we just keep we're wound so tight sometimes. Because sometimes it's true, the odds, they seem to be stacked against us. So naturally, we always try to find ways to play it safe. But what the Sermonator is doing, he is saying, you know what? Now the moment of decision is upon you. You can't play it safe any longer. You can't just hang around on the border. You can go in or you can step back. But you can't just hang around there anymore. Either we have to move forward or we have to step back. We have to either trust God or not trust God. Always our circumstances are going to lead us to that place where we are coming to a place where we're either going to have to trust God in truth or we're going to have to step back and trust other things. Trust the report of the majority of the spies who we sent out to, rather than trust the Lord God Himself. So that is a temptation for all of us. And this verse is different circumstance and all of that, but I thought it kind of points to this prophecy from Joel. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We all just want to stay there on that border and do the best that we can. But we don't actually have the courage sometimes that we need to step in and really go for it. But to stay there in the valley of decision constantly, the sermonator is telling us that is to lose and miss out. To step back and step away from this promised land of rest, that's to invite disaster as well. How comprehensive is the rest of God? You just got to get over the fact now that I am going to be like plastering grandchild shots in all of my sermon slides. So, unless Mother gets wind of this and tells me to stop doing it or something like that. How comprehensive is the rest of God? When that kid sleeps, that kid sleeps. That kid is out right there. That even when, you know, you know they're sleeping hard when the binky comes out. Starts falling out of their mouth. How comprehensive is this rest that God is talking about? See, it's more than just sleep. The rest that God gives us, it rests. It gives us rest in our bodies. Our bodies need rest. Our minds need rest. Sometimes we can't shut it off at night. We can't sleep because our minds just keep going because we're not rested in the Lord. Rest for your souls. Your soul is the depth and the integration of all that you are in your very deepest parts. Rest that reaches comprehensively through all of who you are. Rest from anxiety. Rest from stress. Do any of you feel the need for that? I want rest from stress. What about from sorrow and grief? Some of us carry our sorrow so close with us. And that sorrow never goes away. Maybe sorrow over loss of someone. Maybe sorrow over loss of circumstances. This is not what it was supposed to be like. Rest from pain. Anyone who's dealt with chronic pain, ongoing, relentless pain, you know the burden of that. The rest that God gives you from that, that looking forward of deliverance from that. Rest from temptation. Some of the temptations and the fight and the grind, and we're just going to... God gives us rest from that sometimes. And it's a beautiful thing. Rest from depression. Rest from our depression. That is a very real possibility that God gives us. Rest from restlessness or acedia. Rest from our boredom. Rest from what ifs. You know, this mind that we think of, well, if this happens, or if this situation comes to pass, or they could react this way, and we play these scenarios in our mind, and it moves us away from rest. And it's a way for us to try to control our circumstances rather than trust in God. I'm not trying to be mean to say that, but a lot of us have a big problem with that. We would rather play 1,000 scenarios of what ifs in our mind than actually just be surrendered and say, okay, God, you take over, you're going to have to handle this, and then give it to him and move on. We hold so tight. The veins pop out, we hold so tight. The knuckles are white and the blood flows cut off. Rest from regret. The mistakes, the missing out, the Lord gives us rest from those things as well. So comprehensive. And the rest of God is important to God because he knows how desperately we need this. It means a lot to God because he loves us. And he knows we need this kind of rest. But a lot of us continue to go through our life very weary and very heavy laden because we refuse to come to the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't do it. We don't remember to do it. The habits that are ingrained are to try to control this in myself and my own circumstances. And we're not surrendered before the Lord. We know it's ready, the rest, because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. Interesting thing that the sermonator is doing here. He claims that the rest of God is something that God made in creation. He's going back to the Genesis story. And on the seventh day, God rested from all that he created. But this rest is also something bigger than just receiving a promised land. Since the creation and since God had that seventh day of rest, God has never stopped resting. God's never stopped. He created that place of rest, and that place of rest has never ceased to exist. God completed the works of creation and then rested from the work of creation on the seventh day. And that rest continues in force until the present. That's something I'd like you to consider. It's not that God ceases from all activity, but the making and creating of the created realm has been completed from that time until now. Now it changes and it grows and it expands. And that doesn't mean that God isn't active. God is still very active. Hebrews itself displays and shows us a God who is active, a God who is speaking, a God who is sustaining, a God who is purifying and helping lead us to the throne of the Lamb. And God acts, though. He owns the place of rest, and he acts from a place of rest. His infinite place of rest. And everywhere that God goes, his rest goes with him. I think that that's the theological argument that's being made here, the depth of that rest, and that's why it's tied to this creation event that is continuing now and that we have an opportunity to stand in even now. So the Greek verbs that are used here, sabbatizo, we get the word Sabbath from that. Sabbatizo is the cessation of mundane works. So basically, you can party. It's party time in the rest of God. Sabbath for Jews is party time. The grunt work can wait. Isn't it wonderful when we come into those times where it's just so good and so wonderful that everything else can wait and everything else just ceases? Our worship together has the potential to be that. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I get it. Church can feel dry and boring and not very engaging, but I invite you to pray about it. Pray about it and come to church with some sense of something you would like from the Lord or something you are working on together with God. Because what the Holy Spirit involved in what we are doing, this can turn into a kind of rest that feels just like party time, jubilant kind of joy. And it's a kind of rest that the world does not know or understand. Restful enjoyment together with God even now in what we do here is a foretaste of the rest and good things that are going to come as we eternally draw into and become like God and become like Jesus Christ and enter into this closeness of relationship more and more. It's just going to get better and better and better. Well, I think about how God does things from a place of rest. He generates life. He speaks, and it's and the power of His Word, also the idea that it's not hard for God. Things are hard for me. I think about this as a minister, how easy it is for me to get out of whack. And you know, when I get out of whack, I still can kind of fake it for a little while, and I do the best I can, but it comes out in different ways. When I let go of seeking the Lord and making that a priority, when I get distracted by other things, then suddenly I don't minister from a place of rest. I'm not relying on the resources of the kingdom of God. I'm relying on whatever reserves Calvin has. And if you've done this for a while and you've been a Christian for a while, you've stretched and you've grown, and we do have some reserves, and we don't freak out right away. But if that desert goes on long enough, and we're distracted long enough, and we're not leaning into the Lord long enough, we begin to squeal, don't we? I do. I'm a squealer. I can tell you guys are squealers too. Wee, wee. That's not fair. And when I get out of whack, my patience is less. And it's the ones who are going to see that more. Well, the people in your family. You can't be married and your spouse not see you're ugly and receive ugly from time to time. Children, your children see it when you get out, when things are not as they should be. And we are just invited, though, to draw near to God. And I don't know what you do for a living, all of you, or if you're retired or how you spend your time, all of that. But if you're doing that from a place of rest with the Lord, life is fun, and it's glorious, and it's wonderful, and you don't want it to end. Well, that Sabbath for the Jews, that party time for the Jews, it's built in, just like the creation, the seventh day, so they have this something to look forward to every time, once a week, and then all the other festivals. It's just like constant anticipation to enter into that place of a foretaste of what is coming and what we get to experience in fullness and in truth down the road. How wonderful is that? So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed. So God set another time for entering His rest, and that time is today. Did you hear that word again? We talked about that last week. The time is when? Today, again. You see, we want to hang out in the valley of decision. And we don't want to actually go forward or back sometimes. And we gamble with our tomorrows. We do. I gamble with my tomorrows. And sometimes I miss the opportunity of today because I'm not willing to step in. I just want to stay put. I don't want to go back necessarily. I don't want to. We've put off the sure steps of faith that we're being prompted to do today sometimes. And sometimes we wake up to this and we realize that and we repent. Okay, I've been putting this off long enough. It is time to stop playing games. I need to jump in. And of course, when we try to push back and we jump in, then we're like a little bit embarrassed and we're not sure. And the enemy comes and attacks at that point. And he would rather keep you apathetic and passive. He doesn't have to defeat you. He only has to distract you and keep you from going all in for the Lord. Today. But if you gamble with your tomorrows long enough. I'll worry about that later. I'll address that later. I'll get to that later. Oh, I know this needs to happen, but you don't know when you're going to run out of tomorrows. You don't know. You might not have any tomorrows. You might have a bunch of them yet. I don't know how many people I've heard say to me, I thought I would have more time. I thought I would have more time. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted from Psalm 95. Today, when you hear your voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Joshua succeeded in many ways in the conquest of the promised land. But the rest of the promised land was still not enough. At best, it was foreshadowing a greater rest that was to come. It was foreshadowing humanity's need for the rest of God. Some people entered the promised land, but they still had problems. They still faced sickness. They still faced death. They still faced loneliness. They still faced injustice. There were still in the promised land some people that had enough, and there were some people who lacked, the haves and the have-nots. And the Lord, He knows that we need a rest greater than this. We need a better rest than that. A lot of the problem we face in this world, to be frank with you, is that we try to live as settlers rather than sojourners. We would rather put down roots and just get as comfortable as we can than really go after the mission of God or the rest of God. A lot of the restlessness we face in our individual lives and as a church is that through the course of our lives, we have lost our ability sometimes to be a pilgrim people, a people who are willing and ready to go for it and not look back. We sing songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But the truth is, most of us are too busy feathering and maintaining our nests to bother a whole lot with the mission of God. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to help you look at your life and your heart, and are you going for it in the Lord? That's something we have to come to terms with. I'm going to need help in the booth. All right. Where do we go here? Past that. Okay, we're getting caught up. "For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall." Today, the decision time is here once again. Today, are you going to hang out in the valley of decision a little bit longer, or are you going to turn that corner and actually step into the rest that God has for us? So, here's some thoughts I have. We try to control our rest in all kinds of ways. We all have strategies for this. We all are trying to find ways to make rest work for us. But how often have you associated your restlessness and fatigue with obedience to the living God and trusting in Him and obeying His commands? That has a very real consequence for the rest in our lives. It's interesting, as I was putting this sermon together this week, I did a little bit of research on the sleep debt that we have in this country, in the United States. So just CNN, I was looking at reading some news articles on this, and More than one-third of American adults are sleep-deprived. Are you one of those adults? Does my voice soothe you and put you to sleep because you can't rest well? It says 10% of the American population has some kind of insomnia to the level that it affects their daily activity. There's so many workplace accidents that happen because people are not resting well. Sleep apnea affects anywhere from 9 to 38% of the population. So some places it's saying over half of us in some form or another are suffering from sleep deprivation. It's just messing with us. So a sleep debt is when you get less sleep in a night than your body actually needs. Now, as you get older, you don't need as much sleep. But if you get something less than 7 hours a night, you begin to rack up a sleep debt. And the sleep debt in this country is greater in terms of consequences, greater than our national debt and the effects that it has on our day-to-day lives. So I was just Googling about how do we kind of try to control this? And so I was looking about what kind of pills are available to us. If I wanted to find a sleeping pill, how many sleeping pills do you think there are out there? So let me show you what I found in a 3-minute search. Valium, Xanax, Halcyon, Ativan, Clonopin, Ambien, Sonata, Lunesta, Rosarim, Doxepin, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's not even counting things like a glass of wine or gummies or all of these different strategies and things that people are trying to take to get better sleep. Now, I know a lot of these, probably several of these are repeat names. It's the branding name versus the drug classification that I don't understand, but a few of you medical people would know. Well, that's the same thing, Calvin. Even though we lose a few to that, still, look at all of this. A 3-minute search, and this is what I come up with. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a time and place and circumstances for us to use these interventions. These are very good and helpful things sometimes when they are needed in the right time and place. But rather, I'm trying to show something of the scale of this issue that affects so many people, up to half of us in this country. And clearly the discussion of rest is bigger than just the amount and quality of sleep that we get. But there is a spiritual reality to our fatigue and our exhaustion and our lack of sleep that we dismiss the spiritual side completely sometimes. We always look for the pill or the explanation or the pattern. But sometimes it's a spiritual matter that we are not rested in the Lord. Are you rested in the Lord your God? I want to try an experiment with you. So if you would like to take pictures of my slides, I want to take a picture. This might be hard to read. Okay, real hard to read. Okay, one of my slides went missing. Oh, rats, this was so important. Louis, what did you do with my slide? It's just gone. Turn the background from black to white. Can you do that? I'm really testing him. Where would that go?
Design.
Design, okay. There we go. There we go. Can you read that a little bit? Now make it as big as possible. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, Louis. Thumbs up to Louis. If you want to take a picture of this. And here's what I want you to do. If you have trouble with your sleep, and it's a big issue for you, If you have children who have issues with their sleep and night terrors and things like that, I want you to read these verses and pray them over yourself or over other people who you love. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sleep is a gift from God. Suddenly a furious storm came up upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. He's so rested in the Lord that he can sleep. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Because what? Because you're trusting God. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is a line in that that says, he refreshes my soul. I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I hear those words, and they delight my soul, because sometimes I'm so tired. I'm so tired, and I need rest from the Lord. Well, this is our sermon for the day. Our invitation is always available for the prayers of this church to put the Lord on in baptism. But I also invite you to test this out and then come tell me about it. I like to hear about it when you try things out and see what God does with it. He's the one who gives rest and sleep. Maybe he'll give it to you, maybe he won't. But I know that the scriptures, there's power in these words. And if we learn how to find ways to be more resting with our hearts, a deep rest that gets into our soul in the Lord, knowing that God is going to take care of our giants, he's going to handle our circumstances, we're going to be able to do things differently. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And when you are close to God, you have inevitably already stepped deeper into the rest that you were created to enjoy for all eternity. Let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together. 573, almost.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the